Well, obviously, we're looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into the great apostle of the Gentiles. Converted from Judaism to Christianity. It's often thought that the most difficult person to convert is the atheist. Not so, apparently. Not so. You ask an atheist what he believes, and he'll begin telling you what he does not believe. Most difficult person to convert is the person who believes a lie. It's the what you we would call the dyed-in-the-wool religious bigot. That's the most difficult character to convert. Saul of Tarsus was such. Saul of Tarsus was a religious fanatic. He was brought up a pure Hebrew. Pure. There was not one drop of Gentile blood in either of his parents. He was strictly educated in a religious way. And those who study his life tell us that by the time he was 21, he had the equivalent of two PhDs. So highly educated. You could tell Paul nothing about Abraham. You could tell him nothing about Moses. You could tell him nothing about David. He knew it all. In fact, you could tell him nothing about Jesus Christ. He knew a lot about him. But he had his own interpretation of all these things. His own idea, his own meaning, his own interpretation. Saul had a very deep knowledge of the Bible, of the Hebrew scriptures. That's all that was available then, of course. His outward life was actually blameless. Good living. He was actually very spiritual. He was fastidious about keeping the Ten Commandments. Fastidious. But he had one huge problem. He had an inveterate hatred of anything that was against Judaism. Anything that was not Jewish or would do the Jewish religion any harm, he detested. He had this conviction. Anything that threatened the Jewish religion had to be destroyed. That was a conviction which he had. So you can understand, you can appreciate that when the Christian religion began to develop and spread, Saul of Tarsus considered it his duty before God to eradicate it from off the face of the earth. That was his one ambition as a Jew. He had actually the same mentality as we have today with suicide bombers. They think they're doing God's will. And if they lose their lives, that's enough, that's a privilege. Saul of Tarsus had that mentality. And that's what he was doing on the Damascus Road until something happened. It's very, very difficult to imagine this man being converted. Never mind him becoming the great apostle to the Gentiles. probably the greatest Christian missionary there ever was. It's very difficult to imagine if you knew the original Saul of Tarsus. You see, before his conversion to Christ, he was a strong character. He was a stable, very stable character who did not lack the courage of his convictions. Some people have convictions, but they lack the courage. And some people have courage, but there's plenty wrong with their convictions. Paul had both these things. His natural character, the courage of his convictions. And as we indicated already, he was very, very intelligent. He was highly, highly educated. We're not talking here about some rookie, some moron that didn't know his stuff. Highly intelligent, very well educated. A reliable man. That is reliable to his own beliefs. But then something happened. Then something happened. As does happen. And that, by God's grace, is what we'll look at. How was such a man converted to Jesus Christ? We often use the term, oh, is he converted? That's not really a proper statement. We really ought to say, has he been converted to Christ? You see, converted, being converted requires an object. Converted to what? You can convert to Islam. You can convert to Hinduism. So we really ought to say, has he been converted to Christ? Is he following Christ? That's the important thing. What's he converted to? How was this man changed radically? What did God use? How did it come to pass? Well, we can answer that just with two simple words. How was he converted? He met Christ on the Damascus Road with documents in his pocket to capture and imprison Christians. And on that road, with these documents in his pocket, he's converted to Christ. He meets Christ on the road. He recognized who Christ really was on the Damascus Road. Not who he thought he was. He recognized who he really was on the Damascus Road. Saul of Tarsus discovered Jesus was who he claimed to be. That is who Christ himself claimed to be. The Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. So what did Saul of Tarsus discover when he met Christ, when he discovered Christ? And it's the same question for you and for me. What should we discover if we discover Christ? And as God will help us, we'll just look briefly at four things. When Saul of Tarsus discovered Christ, he discovered God. To meet Jesus is to meet God. And immediately Saul met Jesus. He knew he was God. He knew he was God instantly. He knew who he was, who he claimed to be all his life, the sent of God, the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, the one whom the Jews looked forward to coming to for so long. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christopher Morley, but he was apparently a very famous English poet. But he was an atheist, but was wonderfully converted. And he has said as part of his testimony, I had a million questions to ask God when I met him. But when I met him, they all fled from my mind, and it didn't seem to matter. These questions, which were so important to him when he met God, that he was going to ask God if he ever would meet him, so important these questions, when he met God, irrelevant, totally irrelevant when he met God. And that's what you and I need, to meet Christ, because if we meet Christ, we will meet God. You see, previously, Saul knew about God. Oh, he knew a lot about God. But he didn't know God till he met Christ. And it's absolutely vital that we make that clear to sinners. If we meet a great sinner, we tend to tell him his sin is so awful, and we present it to him as the most awful thing in the world, but it's not. The most awful thing in the world is rejecting Christ and not seeing him who he is. And Paul discovered that. The only way to know God is to know Christ. In fact, I can't remember, did I say it last week here or not? I think we read Psalm 130, verse 4. But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared you mayest be. You'll never get to know God till you know forgiveness. And you'll never get forgiveness till you know Christ. It's the one thing we need. That's why the gospel is not sort yourself out, you've got problems, and become a Christian. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, come to me, and I'll sort out your problems. But come to me first. Meet me. Be submissive to me. That's the gospel. When Saul met Christ, he met God. He discovered God. But secondly, when Saul discovered Christ, he discovered truth. Previously, Saul was convinced of what he believed. Now, he was convinced of the truth. In this postmodern age, we tend to think we can make something truth if we believe it strongly enough. Listen, we're to believe the truth. We don't make truth. Truth is truth. And we're to believe the truth. And this postmodern idea that truth is not objective. There's no objective truth. I honestly do not know how such a philosophy gets off the ground. I really don't. Because it doesn't work with my bunker. I go to my banker and I say, I'm absolutely positive I had £100 more in my bank. Oh, well, he says, let's prove it to the test. This shows you the printer. I go to my doctor. He says to me, there's a biopsy report. You have cancer. I say, I don't feel an acre of pain. I'm sorry, there's a biopsy report. That's the truth. What do you mean? I don't know what people mean when they say there's no objective truth. They're not saying. Of course there's objective truth. But it's a good question to ask, what is it? Well, truth is what reconciles to Christ. Christ said, I am the truth. Christ said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. I always wondered as a young person, I don't know, before I was converted, Why did Jesus, why did he not answer Pontius Pilate when he was questioned at that mock trial? What is truth? Why did Jesus not answer them? And of course the answer is that Pontius Pilate did not ask, genuinely inquiring for an answer, what is truth? What Pontius Pilate said was, oh, what's truth? Who knows what truth is? Who'll ever solve that philosophical problem? That's the way in which he said it. It was not a genuine inquiry. Christ will never turn away a genuine inquiry after truth. Truth is what reconciles to Christ, what reconciles to God. And you can't discover truth until you discover Christ. So when Saul of Tarsus met Christ, discovered Christ, he discovered God, and he discovered truth. And thirdly, he discovered what the real problem in life was. What was the real problem in his life? It was not recognizing Christ as the Saviour. He knew about Christ. He knew what Christ said, but as I said, had his own interpretation. You see, Saul always believed in salvation, the Jewish way, only by Moses. Saul always believed in a Messiah, God going to send a Messiah. He just did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Those of us who are a bit older might have remembered a very well-known singer called... I've forgotten her name. She was a Jewess, well known. Oh, I'm sorry, her name isn't. But she apparently has been converted to Christ, and she was speaking in Perth. I was not there, but my Helen Shapiro, that's her name, Helen Shapiro. She was a Jewess, but she converted to Christ, and she was speaking apparently in Perth. I was not there, but my brother was. And he said it was an excellent meeting. But she said she knew Jesus could forgive her sin. For years she knew that. See, that wasn't my problem. My problem was this Jesus, is he the promised Messiah? That was her problem. That was her issue for years. But she came to the conclusion, of course, that he was. But what an issue, you see, that was for Saul of Tarsus. Christ was an imposter to Saul of Tarsus. But when he met Christ, he was the real thing. He was the Messiah of God, the only Saviour of the world. Saul, you see, did not see that the key to the whole scriptures, including the Old Testament scriptures, was Christ, the Messiah. He didn't see Christ as being the key to the whole religion. John chapter 5, verse 39 tells us, you see, and this is the Savior rebuking the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, who, they were the printers of the Bible, the scribes, they wrote the Bible out, they knew it better than anyone else, but sadly, very often, only the letter of the law. And Jesus says in chapter 5 of John, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And of course he will be talking about the Old Testament scriptures. They testify of me. Saul knew the Old Testament inside out, but he didn't know Christ till he met him. Till he met him. that you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. And you're familiar with the scriptures, but you don't know me, and you won't come to me. In fact, it puts even clearer that Christ is the key to the whole scriptures in 8:24. John 8:24. And he said to them, that's Christ, verse 34. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Christ is the key that opens the whole scriptures, the whole meaning of the Christian religion. And Saul didn't discover that till on the Damascus Road he met Jesus. But fourthly, when Saul of Tarsus met Christ, discovered Christ, he discovered rest. He discovered peace. He discovered freedom. You ask, Saul of Tarsus, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks, against the gods? Saul, why are you doing it? Saul, why are you so afraid? Saul, why are you insecure? Why are you so insecure, Saul, with all your religion? Saul, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? That anger, that unrest, that dissatisfaction, all that insecurity was all put at rest when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. Wonderful. How insecure he was, how angry he was, kicking and rebelling against the gods. Insecure. You see, previously, he was very religious. Previously, he was meticulous about law keeping. Previously, he was absolutely paranoid about minor points of regulations and details of the law. Previously, he was burdened with the minute details of religion, and he could never be sure he had done quite enough. What a terrible thing it is to be a legalist. What a sad picture it is. But when Saul the legalist, when he met Christ, he discovered that all these things were done already on his behalf by Christ. And therefore, he had this peace. Therefore, he had this rest that he knew nothing about before. Therefore, he had this freedom that he did not know with all his law-keeping and all his religion. He didn't know until he met Christ. And what do we read in our Bible about the Son of God, the Messiah of God? If the Son make you free, you will be free indeed. That's freedom. That's where you get peace. Only in Christ do you get rest. Well, that's it actually. That's Saul of Tarsus' conversion. A couple of things we need to look at though before we finish. Do we need a Damascus Road experience like Saul? Do we? Well, what do you mean by a Damascus Road experience? It's a term we've come to use quite glibly. What do we mean by it? If you mean you need to have, there needs to be bright, shining lights. If you mean you have to hear voices. If you mean there has to be physical encounters and a tremendously dramatic experience, the answer is no, you don't need it. If you get that, God bless it. But it is absolutely vital in another dimension that we have the same experience. The same experience with regard to what changed in Paul's life then, or Saul's life. He had convictions. They changed. His convictions regarding Christ changed. That's what is essential. What do you think of Christ, friend? What do you think of Christ? That's what matters. That's what changes lives. That's what creates new creatures in Christ. What do you think of Christ? Is he your Saviour? Is he God's Messiah? Is he the one the Scriptures spoke about? We can't get to heaven unless we have changed our convictions regarding Christ, regarding God, regarding the gospel, regarding our sin. We've got to change. They changed that day on the Damascus Road for Saul, and if they change for us. What changed? His convictions regarding Christ, firstly. Secondly, what changed was his relationship to Christ. You see, we all have a relationship to Christ. A wrong one by nature. We reject Christ by nature. We don't need him. They don't see the need. I always remember somebody in the office saying, okay, Jesus, all right, but I don't see the need for this commitment, this nailing your colour to him. Well, what's the purpose of it? What's your relationship? Do you love him? I remember a time in my life, and I would have dealings with God the Father, but not God the Son. I don't know why, but there was this kind of animosity to Jesus. So sad, so evil, so wicked. I'd be quite happy to pray to God the Father. I was brought up religiously. But Jesus the Son didn't seem to be interested. So pathetically sad. And he's a mediator between God the Father and humans. What's your relationship? Do you love him? Do you need him? Do you need him? Do you need him every day? Do you need to speak to him? Do you need to hear about him? What changed? Three C's. His convictions regarding Christ, his relationship to Christ, and thirdly, his love for Christ. Before the Saul of Tarsus, Christ was an imposter, pretending to be somebody he wasn't. But when he met him, how everything changed. He was committed to him. He had convictions about him, he had confidence in him, and he had commitment to him. But I do need to say before we finish, Paul's conversion was real, Paul's conversion was true, but listen, we have to be honest, Paul's conversion was not typical or normal, was it? Come on, be honest, was it? He had a wonderful experience, but it wasn't the only kind of Christian converting experience. It's essential to meet Christ. It's essential to have your faith in Christ, your convictions about Christ, your relationship to Christ. Absolutely essential. But that may take time. It need not of the quicker the better, my friend. Oh, the quicker the better. But your experience may not be sudden. It may not be dramatic. You may not have heard, like, I've often said to my congregation, I can't tell you the year I crossed that line into the kingdom. Now, I remember saying to somebody who tried to convince me I was a Christian when I don't think I was. I asked him, can't tell you if I was at that point or not. But I said, look, don't tell me, arrogant young fellow, don't tell me you can go from darkness to light. Such a dramatic difference and not know it. He says, oh yes, listen to me. He says, I'll tell you what. You stay up tonight, George. Don't go to bed. And you look out the window in the darkness. And you give me a phone call the moment it's bright. The second it turns from darkness to light. Tell me that second. Give me a phone call. It had a huge effect on me, that. He says, the dawn comes gradually. It's the way it comes every morning in nature. And he said, it's the same way in the spiritual world. Light comes gradually. Now and again, God will perform a wonderful, dramatic conversion like Saul of Tarsus. But it's not the only type. What must happen, as I said, is your confidence in Christ, your convictions about Christ, your commitment to Christ. That's what's vital. That's what cannot change. In fact, I read in one of these journals, these evangelistic journals, that the average statistics show that the average is 7 years from a person hearing about Jesus first to when he actually is in the kingdom. The average is about 7 years. Now, that's just a statistic. It's just a study, but it shows you. And if God will help us, we'll look at another conversion tonight that was quite different, but real. You see, it's what you think of Christ. Doesn't matter how it happened. Doesn't matter when it happened. Doesn't matter how quickly. But it must happen. You must love Christ. You must follow Christ. You must commit yourself to Christ. You must trust Christ. You must leave your soul with Christ. And of course, the sooner the better, the quicker the better. Of course. But it's not always our experience. Now you just might say, in conclusion, lastly, really lastly, hey, wait a minute, that's all right for Saul. Saul had that experience. Saul had that encounter with Jesus. God came down, Christ came down in a special way and met with him. That hasn't happened to me. That hasn't happened to me. I'm okay. I'll just wait until that happens to me. Hey, wait a minute. You have the scriptures. Christ is in the scriptures. We read the scriptures every day. Christ is here in this room by his Spirit. He's present here. What do you think of him? What do you think of him? He's in his house. He's among his people. He's in the gospel. He's in the word. We have no excuse. He's speaking. He's saying in the gospel, come to me and I will give you rest. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please take the things of Christ and make them ours. Make them ours today. This is the market day of the soul. Lord, bring us into the kingdom. Bless us in your kingdom. Sanctify us in your kingdom. Oh Lord, keep us. Bless us still. May we worship you in body, mind, and soul. For all we pray in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if we were singing, we'd conclude by singing from Psalm 107. We've been singing in it all day, all night at least, all morning. Psalm 107, we'll read verses 15 to 21. Psalm 107, verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he's broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.